And so this evening we're going to look at praying, the battle against fainting. Now Christ here is again instructing his disciples. We saw that not only Christ did he live an exemplary life when it came to a life of prayer, but he also took time to instruct his disciples. We looked a little bit last week at the section from John 13 all the way to John 17. During this time when he spent with the disciples in the upper room in his getting them ready for his departure, he spent all those time, and over and over and over again, he repeated this, to pray to your Father, and that the Father would give them anything, and that we saw was in the scope of the work of God. And so he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and he's saying that prayer is a vital part of the work of God in this world. And here we find another parable where Christ is going to illustrate, give us a truth, and then a contrast to this parable to teach us a vital truth concerning the subject of prayer. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, as we look at the first verse, the action instructed. Notice the action instructed. What's the action? He spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So, he's going to speak a parable relating to this subject, that we ought to always pray and not faint. And he's going to proceed to talk and to illustrate this first sentence that he makes. And so consider this first action instructed. First of all, we see the inclusion of this action. Now, ladies, the mention of men does not exclude ladies. All right? That men ought always to pray. The expression men means everyone. It includes everyone and is not limited to the life of a man, but it is also including of women. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, because of that statement alone and how it is found in the Word of God, but also because the parable itself is about a widow. And so we know that Christ is going to speak of how men ought to always pray, but then he's going to speak specifically about a widow who is going to this unjust judge. And so we find here that Christ uses a woman to make his point in the parable following this statement. And what we've been repeating is that prayer is not something we must not think of prayer in the sense that, well, some people are more prone to pray than others, or some people have the gift of prayer and others do not have the gift of prayer. No, everyone ought to pray. Every Christian. It ought not to be limited to the pastor. It ought not to be limited to the deacons or to anybody that is perhaps in a position of authority in a church. It is for all believers. That's the first point, the inclusion of this action. But secondly, we consider the interest of this action. He says that men ought always to pray. Now, the word ought must not be considered as an option. The word ought means it is necessary. There is a need of. It is right and proper to do this. If praying is necessary, then it must be a duty that is required of the believer. You see, we often think of this word ought as a suggestion or something you should probably be doing. But as when it comes from the Lord, we come to understand that prayer is something that we must do. If Christ sees prayer as a necessity, something that we ought to be doing, it ought not to be taken as a suggestion on our part. So we find the inclusion of this action, the interest of this action, but thirdly, the implementation of this action. He says that men ought, what's the next word? Always. Now, that's a good word. The word always indicates that prayer must be a regular habit in our lives. Now, and we're going to see three things about this word always, but consider this. We think about the expression always, we must think about it in this sense, because we can't go to the extremes and think that, okay, well, you have to spend 24/7 of your time on your hands and your knees, and you have to pray 24/7. That's not in the way he's speaking of. But think about it. Do you always brush your teeth? Some of you answered. Some of you didn't want to answer. Do you always eat lunch? Do you always prepare for the day by getting dressed and cleaned up? And so when we think about those things, we say, well, we always do this as far as it's a habit. We always brush our teeth. That's something that we do automatically. We always eat lunch. It's something that we do. It is habitual in our lives. We always prepare for the day by getting dressed and cleaning up. That is something we always do. And in the same sense, prayer ought to be found as something that we always do. It ought to be something that is part of our habitual lives. It is not something that ought to be in our lives and say, well, every once in a while. It ought to be as habitual as when we brush our teeth. You see, those practices are habitual in our lives that we don't even think about doing those things twice. We just do those things. In the morning, we get ready, we brush our teeth, we eat breakfast, and we go on about our day. We do those things automatically. I doubt people sit in their beds thinking, I wonder if I should brush my teeth today. I wonder if I should eat my food today. I wonder if I should get dressed. We don't think that way. Those are habitual things. They become automatic things that we do. And so ought prayer to be. You see, this is the sense in which prayer must be regarded in our lives. A great example for us is in the praying habit of Daniel. You remember in Daniel 6:10, the Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that prayer was condemned, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt down his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. You know what that tells us? He did that every day. It was a habit. In other words, if you observe the life of Daniel, you knew when he was to pray. Now, what is interesting is that even though Daniel was assigned a significant office in the land, he continued his daily practice of prayer even when there was a law against it. It became a habit. And he couldn't help but continue in this habit that he did as even before the law was passed and after the law was passed. You see, the word always indicates not only that prayer must be a regular habit in our lives, but also that prayer indicates that prayer must be a regular habit in the varying seasons of life. It is important for us to pray in good times as well as in bad times. You see, the practice of prayer is not a selective practice. It must be a consistent practice. You see, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2, and he says, instructing him to preach the word. Remember what he says? He says, be instant in season and out of season. Now, he's referring to preaching, but in that, it means that Timothy was to preach when it was the right time and it was when it was a bad time, when it was opportune time and when it was an inopportune time, when it was favorable to preach and it was unfavorable to preach. And such must be our mindset when it comes to praying. Regardless of our situation, we are to pray. In other words, there ought to be some consistency in our lives. No matter what the seasons of our life is, there ought to be that habit constant. But we also see thirdly that the word always indicates that prayer must be a regular habit in the varying moments of life. So not only must prayer be a daily habit, it must be constant in the varying seasons of life, but also it must be a regular habit in the varying moments of life. What I mean by that is we lose an important part of our prayer life if we only pray at set scheduled times each day. Such a habit is wonderful, and we ought to make that habit, as Daniel did, but it can become mechanical, where you can just do those things at the set time, and that's the only time you do it. And I believe that we lose a part of what the Christian life is about. What I mean by that is, imagine coming to church and dressing like a Christian and acting like a Christian when you come to church and speaking like a Christian, and then you leave the church and all those things kind of dissipate. And you're a different person than you are in church than when you're outside the church. And often we can do the same thing in our daily habits. We do our Bible devotions and we pray, and then we go about and we act like the world. That is not the Christian life. And in that, I want to think and consider for just a moment that although a habit is wonderful, it can become mechanical. What helps with a mechanical life is developing a spirit of prayer. And I believe that's what he's speaking of, and he speaks of men ought always to pray. I want us to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. If you go there with me in the book of Nehemiah chapter number 2, we're going to find here a very helpful passage when it comes to illustrating this spirit of prayer that I believe ought to be in each one of us. Now, I believe that Nehemiah, as a man of God, Certainly like Daniel had a habit of prayer on a daily basis. But I want us to consider here in Nehemiah 2, in his particular circumstance, in that moment as he's facing the king. Notice Nehemiah 2 verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Now we know that Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And so he would taste the drink before the king was to take it to make sure it was not poison. And notice verse number 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should thy not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now look at that. He says he's troubled because of the state of the condition of Jerusalem, and he is sad, and now it's been that way. And the king said, look, there seems to be an issue with your countenance. And so the king says, what do you want? Now, that's a great opportunity, isn't it? What do you mean, what do I want? Now, what does Nehemiah do? He could have just said, this is what I want. I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. What did he do in that moment? The Bible says, verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven in that moment. You see, that is the spirit of prayer. And I believe that when Christ says men ought to always pray, it includes all of those. A daily habit of prayer, no matter what the seasons of our lives are, we ought to always pray. There ought to be a consistency in that. But I also believe that the idea of always praying has the idea that there ought to be a spirit of prayer in our lives, where in the moments when something happens, when we have an opportunity, an open door, something that happens in our life, in that moment, we can pause. And Nehemiah here doesn't seem to say out loud and to pray out loud. I believe it was much like the baptism of Christ. You remember earlier, Christ, at his baptism, he was praying, not audibly, obviously, he was underwater. No one heard him, but the Bible tells us he was praying. And here Nehemiah says, I was praying in that moment. That is the spirit of prayer that must be in our lives. I think that there are many things that, in many ways in which we can apply that. I think we could, just in a moment's notice, get a phone call and hear the news. And you know, we can react different ways, can we not? Many emotions in that moment, depending on what the circumstances are. But one thing that ought to be part of the life of the Christian is in that moment, we ought to take an opportunity to pray. You know, many times, there are many occasions when, you know, as a pastor, I'm grateful for that, I get phone calls when something happens. Someone's having surgery. Someone is in the hospital. Well, that is all good, but what ought to be our first inclination? My first inclination as I get off the phone ought to be, when I can't do anything, is pray. That ought to be the inclination. And so ought to be all of our inclinations. I think of, you know, perhaps listen to the news one day and you hear of all the things going on, or you read an article and it disturbs you. Well, how about as the people of God, we perhaps pause when we hear such things and just pray? Isn't that what God desires of his people? That men ought to always pray? That is a spirit of prayer. You see, this is a spontaneous prayer on the part of Nehemiah. This must constrain our attention as we ask ourselves, is this spirit of prayer present in us? So we find those things, the inclusion of this action, all are included, the interest of this action, we ought to do this, it is necessary, the implementation of this action, but we also see the inclination of this action. He says that men ought to always pray and not faint. Now, the word faint means to fail, to be weak. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ put it this way: after he instructed his disciples to pray, what did he find them? He found them sleeping. In Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Notice, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so understand that we look at them in their weakness. What happened? As it was prophesied, they all forsook him. Even Peter, who said, look, I would die for you, he left. And we know that he followed afar off, but then he even denied the Lord. He denied that he knew the Lord, and he went back to his former ways and he cursed. He cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. And I can't help but wonder in that moment, if Peter had spent that time praying, had he fallen into that temptation? You see, prayer must not be seen as something that not only is good for us, but it must be seen as something in our lives that is necessary for us to have victory in our lives over temptation, over fainting, over failing in the will of God as Christians. You see, Peter was sincere, was certainly sincere when he said that he would give his life for Christ. Peter was willing to defend the Lord when the crowd came to take him. He pulled out a sword and was willing to kill for Christ. He was fervent and willing in the flesh, but he was weak in the spirit. You see, it is one thing for us to be fervent and willing in the areas that are seen of men, but it is another thing for us to be fervent in the areas that are unseen of men, such as prayer. So we consider, first of all, the action instructed, but secondly, we consider the determination illustrated. So we go back to Luke 18, and he gives this wonderful truth that men ought to always pray and not faint, and then he's going to give an illustration. Now, as we look on the surface, we see that as a negative illustration. Unjust judge, a widow, it's not going well. But then he turns the truth, and there's a lesson for us there. Notice verse 2, saying, this is the parable. This is where the parable begins. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. So notice, here's the illustration. And this illustration is, the first part of it we must look at is as the determination that ought to be in our lives when it comes to prayer. Now, the words, notice, the Bible says, she came. In our text, it is in the imperfect tense, which signifies that this was a continual action. So imagine she just came again and again and again. Verse 5 shows us, the Bible says that the unjust says, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So she kept coming. So in other words, I imagine in that time, as you look at people would line up outside the judge's door, and she would come and get to the front of the line and enter the judge, and she would present her case and says, I need justice to be done. And he would kind of dismiss her, and she would go in the back of the line, and then everybody would come in, and then she would be back on the front of the line, and then she would present the case again, and he says, oh, you're here again, and he would dismiss her. And then the next person in line, she would go back in the back of the line, and then she would do the same thing the next day. Again and again and again. There's a lesson in persistency. You know, Isaiah 62, verse 6, Isaiah the prophet spoke to Israel, and he put it this way. He says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, yet that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish and till he made Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Isaiah is saying to Jerusalem, appealing to the people, he says, keep not silence, give him no rest. Don't give God any rest. Let me say this. Nobody is going to wear God out. He does not wear out. He does not fade away. He is not wearied. One commentator put it this way. He says, too many of our prayers are like naughty boys, runaway knocks. The giver or the knocker, the little boy that knocks on the door, is away before the door can be opened. And often we do the same in our prayer. And then we run away. And we don't come back. Now, how many of you did that as children? I'll raise my hand. I did that. I did the doorbell. Did the doorbell, and then you run away. And I'm sure somebody will do that to my house. It's going to happen. But often people do that in prayer, do we not? We come to God, and before He can answer, we run away. But this is a continual coming. Now, I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, about the judge. We notice, first of all, what the Bible describes the judge. The Bible says that this judge, notice, he feared not God. He was an ungodly man, neither regarded men. He cared very little for the things of men. In other words, he was not in his position because he wanted to help people. He was not in his position because he loved God. He was in his position because he loved the power and because he loved himself. In verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. Now, the reason why he uses widows is because at that time, widows was greatly despised. They were looked down upon. They were not cared for. And out of all of the citizens in the society, the poor and the widows, which were probably many times a combination, if you were a widow, you were poor, there was nothing to gain from helping a widow. And often they were mistreated. So Christ takes the lowest person who, in the estimation of those who are listening, has the smallest value when it comes to people around them. He says that this widow comes to this unjust judge who doesn't fear God, neither regards man. And now we have, coming in, a widow who is the lowest of all the beings in their consideration. She came unto him saying, avenge me or my adversary. Now notice the word avenge simply means that he was seeking justice. At that time, many times widows would be taken advantage of. Often they would be extortioned. And so what happens is, no doubt she is seeking for justice to be done. This is not her coming, having this idea, well, I want this person to suffer consequences because they didn't do anything to me. That's not the sense. It's something was done to her, and she is seeking for justice to be done. And the Bible says in verse 4, and he would not for a while. Not what? He would not hear her. He would not listen, heed, and he would not exercise justice. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, what he is simply saying is this unjust judge exercised justice for himself. That's what he did. He cared nothing about the widow. He cared nothing about justice. And he cared nothing about God. And yet he still avenged her because he didn't want to be wearied anymore. You see, the judge was not concerned about justice. The judge was not compassionate towards the widow. And the judge did not have conviction about evil. The only thing that moved the judge to action was the weariness of her continual coming to him. Now, we look at that and we think, okay, there's a lesson for us in persistency, right? That she came again and again and again. That follows what Christ says, men ought always to pray and not faint. And now he turns, after he gives this illustration in persistency, he turns and here's the lesson for us. So we have the first one is the action instructed. The second point is the determination illustrated. But thirdly, the application intended. Notice verse number 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. So did you hear what the judge says? Right? He avenged the widow, but only because he didn't want to be wearied. In other words, in the end, he did the right thing, but he didn't do it because he thought it was right. He didn't do it because he loved God. He didn't do it because it was justice. And he didn't do it because he cared for the widow. He did it because he cared for himself. So did you hear what the judge said? Now let's turn verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So we now turn to the application part, and that is what a parable is. There's a truth that is being communicated to us. You see, the Lord makes an application on this parable. And we first must notice the comparison in the application. There's a comparison. The comparison is between the unjust judge and God. You see, Christ compares the response of his response to the prayer of the saints to the response of the unjust judge to the widow's plea. And so there's a contrast or a comparison. He says, shall not God avenge his elect which cry day and night unto him? You see, if there is anyone who will rightfully help the needy, you can be certain it's going to be God. You see, if an unjust judge finally granted the widow her request, will not a just God do the same for his saints? One commentator put it this way. He says, if a bad man will yield to the mere force of importunity, which he hates, how much more certainly will a righteous God be prevailed on by the faith of believing prayers which he loves? This just, unjust judge can stand the poor widow. But we know that God loves his people. You see, there's a contrast, first of all, in his concern. Because we find that this is just a widow. She's a poor widow that must be neglected. But the contrast in his concern is, he says, shall not God avenge his own elect, his people? So we are not now talking, think about it, there's a difference in concern. He's talking about those who are associated with him. He's talking about his children. He's talking about his elect. He's talking about those that he has chosen. He says, if an unjust judge is unconcerned and yet he still does the right thing, not because he loves her, not because he despises her, don't you think that God, when it comes to his people, don't you think that as he thinks about his life, he's concerned for them, the people that he's redeemed? The answer is yes. So there's a contrast in concern, but then there's a contrast in his compassion. You see, this widow kept coming. And her coming was continual. And the unjust judge says, let her continual coming, she weary me. But notice here, the contrast is verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The cry day and night unto him. You see, the first part is God is concerned for us, unlike the unjust judge is unconcerned for the widow. And God has compassion for the cry of his people day and night, unlike the unjust judge who is unconcerned with the cries of the widow. But then he says this at the end of verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now, what's interesting here, he says, though he bear long with them, that means that there might not be an answer right off the bat. Now, that's interesting. And I believe that that is a contrast, you see, with the justice of God and the injustice or the unjust judge. You see, because the reason why there was delay with the unjust judge is because he did not care for the widow. The reason why there was delay is because he did not care about justice. The reason why there was delay is because he had no concern for God. That's why there was a delay. But do you know why there's a delay with God? Because God does all things well. And God will give us what we need when we need it. And so there's a contrast there that there might be a time when we come and understand, here is the lesson for us as we think of persistency, that he is not saying that when you come to God, you pray, and boom, there it is. That's not the way it is. You see, there has to be a demonstration on our part of persistency in praying. In other words, it must be a continual thing in our lives. And notice as he says that, in verse 8 he says, after he asks the question, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, speedily means that we would think, well, wait a minute, he bears long with them, but then he does it speedily. Everything in God's timing is speedily. Is it the right time? When he says speedily, it's not talking about our timeline. It's talking about his timeline. When it's ready. And then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, God does all things right because he's a just God. And we saw in that moment, simply because of this widow's persistency, an unjust judge gave her justice. And he says to the disciples, do you not think that your God is better than this unjust judge? God cares for you, unlike this unjust judge. He knows you by name. God has compassion over your cry. And God's timing is always perfect, and he will always do what is right at the perfect time. But then he adds this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now that is interesting here because we know he's talking, when the Son of Man cometh, he's talking about, that's prophetic. The Son of Man cometh, the second coming of Christ. When the Lord comes, now there's really different ways in which we could look at that, but the clear way to look at it is when the Son comes is he's talking about God's vengeance upon the world. There's really, as we think about the coming of the Son of Man, we know that in part of that second coming is when he comes in the clouds with those who are robed in white, he brings the saints with him. And then we know during the millennial reign of Christ that we will rule and reign with him. But I want us to consider here, because it says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's talking about, it is now, not in the present, but think about on a continual basis. He began in verse 1 by saying this, we ought to always pray. There ought to be persistence in our life. We ought to pray habitually. We ought to pray for through the different seasons of life. We ought to have a spirit of prayer. It ought to be continual in our lives. Because understand, we ought to always pray and not faint. There seems to be, we know that there's going to be a great apostasy before the Lord comes. There's going to be a great failing before the Lord comes. And so the truth for us is this. If we are to not faint as believers and as a church, then we must always pray. And when we cease to pray is the moment we will begin fainting. That's the truth he wants us to know. We ought to always pray and not faint. And at the end, shall he find faith on the earth? So as we think about that, it ought to do something in us as we understand this truth, praying, the battle against fainting. And that's what that is. When we think about, we've been studying here, the life of Christ and his prayer life, the example that he was for us. We're looking at his instructions, but here there's a lesson on the magnitude of what prayer means for us in our lives, what it does for us, how it helps us. You see, the next parable he gives after that, he compares the Pharisee who trusts in themselves and the publican who doesn't trust in himself. And so followed up with that, we understand here that the person that is trusting in themselves does not need to pray. The person who trusts in themselves does not need the Lord. They're not dependent upon the Lord. They're dependent upon themselves. But as we continually come in dependence upon the Lord, that is the antidote to fainting. And there are many Christians that are fainting today. They're turning away from the truth. Or they're leaving church. Or there's something that seems to be disconnected. And it has to do with the relationship they have with the Lord. You see, they're fainting because they're not praying. You know, the truth is, and I was sharing that with Kyle and Heather this evening, speaking with different pastors when they counsel people, there's something that is present and consistent in every case. When someone leaves the church, when someone falls in sin, when someone turns from the Lord, when a marriage falls apart, there's something consistent in every case. You know what that is? There's a failure on the part of the individual to read and to pray every day. Every case. You will never find that true in the person's life where they say, Pastor, I'm leaving church. I'm quitting on God. All those things. Do you read your Bible and pray every day? Oh, yes, I was doing that, and it's just not working for me. That doesn't happen. You see, there's a fight going on against fainting, and it must be done in prayer. It is the antidote to fainting. When we stop that, we begin fainting. The word fainting means to fail, to fall on the wayside. And so may the Lord help us, not just to see prayer as some religious activity, but to see it as Christ told His disciples, watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. You see, there's a spiritual battle going on. There is. You see, the devil already has the world. He is the prince of this world. The world does its thing. The world is slave to Satan. But the fight that is raging today is to try to cause the believers to faint, to fall by the wayside, to fail, and to discontinue in their walk with God. And He is active in doing that. And so the answer to this is this: pray. Prayer is the battle against fainting. And if we are consistent, persistent, and faithful in our praying, we know our Heavenly Father cares for us, has compassion for us, and He will deliver us. And so the question we ask ourselves today, shall he find faith? First Aid Baptist Church. Are we praying consistently, persistently? That is the battle against fainting.